You may be seated. Good afternoon, everyone, and we want to wish you a warm welcome at this service for Betty Radford. We are going to begin the service this morning. We're going to have three of Lee and Betty's granddaughters, and they're going to be singing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Their names are Lillian Alanis, Annalie Epps, and Mary Fearing. They will sing the first two verses of Great is Thy Faithfulness, and then I will motion, as they're starting to end the second verse, I will motion for everyone to stand, and we will all sing the third verse. And just for those of you who are not regular attendees at the chapel, when you're singing, we ask that you please wear your mask. When you're seated in the pews, you don't have to. So I will turn it over to the ladies.
Did you hear me? Okay. She died January 21st, 2021 in Dallas, Texas. She's survived by her husband of 64 years, Dr. Lee Radford, brother Dr. Jewel Dottie, her daughter Susan Radford and Lisa Fearing, son Mike Radford, 8 grandchildren and 9 great-grandchildren. Betty received a degree in education at North Texas State University, but upon marrying Lee, became a devout Aggie. She couldn't have survived in this family otherwise. She was an Aggie sweetheart and an Aggie mom. It's a good family and a faithful family. I've known the Radfords for many years, since the 1970s. When Lee and Betty brought their family to Believer's Chapel. And so for many years, I have known them and had wonderful interaction with them. I taught a Bible study at their home for some years. And that only underlines all of that, the truly important fact, and that is that Betty Radford was a believer in Jesus Christ as her God and Savior. She professed faith in him, and she lived and served Christ in various ways in this church and with her friends and acquaintances. So we miss her. Her family and friends grieve. I'll miss her, seeing her sitting on that third row every Sunday morning with Lee, and then every Sunday evening with him. And then when Lee's work permitted, they would always be on the front row on a Wednesday evening. So we sense her absence. But while she's absent from us, she is very much present with the Lord. She is with the saints, rejoicing, and she is with Christ and thanking him for everything. No more can be said than I have said, and we're happy to have some of the grandchildren with us who will now come and speak.
Howdy, folks. We are Betty's grandchildren. My name is Lillian Alanise. My husband is down there. So we have chosen just to have a couple of us speak. So I will speak as a representative of some, and my brother Ross will also speak. Betty was a remarkable person. We knew her as Bette. Some of us knew her as Gaga. What was remarkable about Bette was that she was the same person to most of the people she knew. Usually people show a different side of themselves to acquaintances, family, and friends. But if you met Bette once, you knew who she was. She was kind and generous and careful and interested in everyone. She knew everyone's names. She remembered the birthdays of neighbors and family alike. And she treated housekeepers and doctors alike with equal respect. She treated everybody the same. But as her granddaughter, I was especially privileged to experience her character all my life. She taught her practical kindness to my mother, which was then passed on to me. Because of her, I know how to knit, I know how to sew, I know how to cook and clean house. Because of her, I clean and reuse plastic bags and foil, because that's what she taught us. I make casseroles and we eat leftovers, because that's what she taught us. I know how to enjoy hosting and serving special meals to my family and friends because of her. I feel confident in how I look and the practicality of my clothing and fashion because she always complimented me and taught my mother to shop the sales. These are small things, and they might seem a little boring or trivial or silly, but these everyday things are how I will remember her from now on. She has gone on to her true home and her rest with Jesus, but her kindness and practicality have been passed on through the generations and have shaped who I am now. I'll remember her now every time I clean the dishes, I buy a multi-purpose dress, and every time I sew back a button on myself or my husband's clothing. I hope that everyone here will also remember her for those small everyday things that she did. When the birthdays are remembered, when the food is served, when somebody gives you a small compliment that makes you smile. I want you to remember her for the kindness and I want you to give and receive kindness as she did, as her character was formed through Jesus. Thank you.
I'm Ross Fearing. My wife, Emily, is 8 months pregnant, and so she and my children were unable to attend. Emily did ask me to read something, and then as well as give some of my own reflections. So first, hear my wife as I read these words. Emily says, "Even before I'd even met Ross in person, when we were first emailing each other, I heard many wonderful things about his grandmother, Bette. When I first got to meet her in October of 2013, a couple months before we got married, it was for an extended family wedding shower in Dallas, and Bette was just as sweet and kind and genuine as I had heard she would be, and I was very blessed by the time I spent in their home. One of the most vivid memories I have is not of Bette directly, but rather of something that Granddaddy said on a cold, snowy December evening in Fort Collins, Colorado, at Bassetti's Italian restaurant before our rehearsal dinner the evening before we were married. Granddaddy pulled me aside and spoke in glowing terms of how wonderful a wife that was."
He spoke of her love for him and their children and of her faithfulness to their family over the years. He said that he couldn't have found a better wife, and something to the effect that he hoped I would be a wife like that for Ross. Truly, it was true of Bette what it says in Proverbs, that the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, and that she will do him good and not harm all the days of her life. And Emily aspires to come close to Bette's example in her own marriage. Her other special memories of Bette mostly center around the times when she got to meet and interact with her children. I remember Bette holding them as infants and cooing at them and making faces at them. And then as they got older, she remembers that she was always interested in what they had to say and willing to listen to their stories and her love for them. And her love for them will be greatly missed.
As I finish our thoughts collectively, one of the things that strikes, I think, us the most is some words from Psalm 128. "The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." And you see her grandkids here, mine back in Illinois. And the truth is that we know Jesus. I know Jesus.
Thank you all for those heartfelt statements about Betty. Mike and both Susan and Lisa agreed that Betty was the driving force and the organizer of the family. Lee was the provider and the patriarch with wisdom for the family, but Betty was the Proverbs 31 woman. I'm going to read just five verses from that great chapter in Proverbs. "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and no evil all the days of her life. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all.'" Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us, and thank you for the life of Betty Radford, a life that you changed and you brought to yourself, and then you brought to Lee and you brought to all of us, and it was a joy to have her in our lives, and we thank you for the work of grace you did in her and through her to others. Father, I pray for the family. And they express their grief at this time, and it's right that they do that. But we pray that you will give them comfort and that you will give them ease from that and joy that comes with knowing that Betty is with you. And as I said earlier, very much conscious and alive and rejoicing. And so, Lord, we look to you to bless the family, bless all that are present here at this time. Give us joy as we reflect upon all you've done and who you are. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In 1977, I performed my first funeral. I drove down to Marlin, Texas, and did Lee Radford's mother's memorial service. It was a service for the first woman of importance in Lee's life, and today is a service for the second woman of importance to enter his life, and a woman who occupies first place in his heart, Betty. Texas A&M separated Lee from his mother at the age of 17. Death, and only death, separated Lee from Betty after 64 years of marriage. Now that is a testimony to a godly relationship together in Christ. And it brought to mind one of the most poignant passages in the Bible, Genesis 23, the death and the burial of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Sarah was a significant woman. She was a princess. That's what her name means. She was the mother of Israel. Peter referred to her as a model wife in 1 Peter chapter 3. She was one of the great heroines of the Bible. But most importantly, she was a woman of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 speaks of Sarah. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him who is faithful, who had promised. And she knew God is good for his promises. And Genesis 23 is about that. It really is less about Sarah's death and burial than it is about her hope and the testimony of her and Abraham's faith in the promise of God. We're told in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are those who, blessed are the meek, or blessed are the hopeful. Really, those who have faith, for they shall inherit the earth. And these two illustrate that, and so does this great chapter in Genesis. It begins with a brief statement about the life and death of Sarah. Now, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. 127 years is a long life, and it was a long marriage that she had with Abraham. We meet them in Genesis chapter 11 when they were living in Ur of the Chaldeans. They were married there. We don't know when or what their ages were at that time, but we know that they were married for over 60 years, probably over 80 years. It was a long marriage, and it was a marriage full of hardship as well as joy. When God called them, they left Ur, where they had been city dwellers. And eventually they came to Canaan, where they lived as nomads in the land. God blessed them. Abraham accumulated great wealth in Canaan with herds of goats and flocks of sheep and silver and servants. He became a prince in the land, but he lived in a tent, not a palace. He and Sarah traveled the length of the land, living in different places, never settling in one place. Since leaving Ur, they lived as pilgrims in the land. Pilgrims in this world, that's what they represent. Then after a long life of faith and challenges and hardships, Sarah died. And Abraham grieved. He mourned and wept for her. Earlier, Abraham's brother died, and then his father, but there's no record of Abraham weeping for them. He didn't weep when he left Ur or when Lot left him, but he wept for Sarah. He loved her. She was a woman of great beauty and a woman of great substance. She had been a help to Abraham, sometimes showing more spiritual discernment than he. But now their long life together was ended. They were separated by death, and she wasn't coming back. Sorrow at death is proper. Really, it is inevitable when it is the death of a loved one. That's one of the great themes of the book of Genesis. Dust, death, and tears. But Abraham's sadness wasn't the sorrow of despair, because he knew that he would see Sarah again. He knew death is not the end for God's people. And what he did next is an act of faith. After some days of grieving, we're told, then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Why is that an act of faith, as I say? Seems like the most natural thing to do, doesn't it, to bury the dead? But Abraham calls himself a stranger and a sojourner. He wasn't a native. He was a foreigner. His homeland was east in Ur. But by burying Sarah in the land, he was showing that he wasn't going back to Ur. His future was there in Canaan. And that's what God had promised him, and he believed it. Back in chapter 12, God called him out of Ur, called him to Canaan. In chapter 13, God told him to walk throughout the land because he would give it to Abraham and his descendants. But Abraham and Sarah never received the land. They died aliens in Canaan. They died landless. So by burying Sarah in the land, he was showing their faith in God's promise and God's power to raise her up and raise him up in the resurrection and give them the land that they had promised in the kingdom to come. It was a promise to Abraham and his descendants. And God is always faithful to his promises. He had proven that to them time and again. He had promised to make them a great nation and promised them that when Sarah was barren. Then at the age of 90, when she was well past the age of bearing children, she gave birth to Isaac, the son of the promise. It was a miracle of God's power. Now, if he can bring life out of a barren womb, he can bring life out of a cold tomb. And Abraham knew that he would. So he purchased a piece of property in the promised land to show his firm faith in the hope of God's promise, the hope of life to come. And what that illustrates for us is that no obstacle, not even death itself, can prevent God from keeping his promise or preventing his people from inheriting the world to come. So in faith, Abraham sat down with the people of the land to set the price of purchase and to buy the property. He had already chosen a burial site. He wanted the cave of Machpelah. And he offered to buy the plot for the full price. The owner of the land Ephron the Hittite was expecting to negotiate the price with Abraham, expecting to go through a kind of haggling over what was the right amount to pay. But Abraham cuts him short and comes right to the point. He says, give me the price and I'll pay it. So Ephron named his price 400 shekels of silver. Abraham weighed out the money in the presence of everyone there, and the cave and the field were deeded over to him. And that's how the chapter ends. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. Now, I suppose Ephron and the Hittites thought that Abraham was a naive businessman. But Abraham knew exactly what he was doing. He was showing the value he placed on the land. He valued it highly and paid a high price to demonstrate that. It was more than just a plot of ground. It was the promised land. He invested what he had in that, and in doing that, in the promise of God. Donald Gray Barnhouse said that when Abraham buried Sarah, he mingled the dust of his love with the dust of the land of promise. Their futures were joined together and inseparable. That's the testimony of faith that Abraham gave in the burial of Sarah. But their lives were a testimony of faith. They lived as strangers in the promised land. All of that was theirs during their life, but not yet. They were pilgrims. They lived in tents. Abraham never built a house. He never dwelt in a city. He lived in a tent, and the only land that he owned was that of a grave. Now, that is a testimony to their faith. This life is brief. It ends in the grave. We are pilgrims passing through this world. Our hope is not here. It's in the world to come. So Abraham put Sarah's body in the grave where it would wait for the resurrection and their inheritance in that world to come. Now, that was their hope. It's ours as well. Just as their life in Canaan was a picture of our life in this present world, we are pilgrims. We're passing through. Unlike them, we may own an estate and we may live in a house, but whatever we have, wherever we live, it's not permanent. We will die and we will leave the things of this world behind. Nothing is more common than death. But that's not the end. The best is yet to come. That is our hope. The kingdom to come and the new heavens and the new earth, world without end. Why do we have this hope? It's because of Christ and what he has done. Betty Radford understood that. She believed in him, and she understood that apart from him, without faith in him, there is no hope at all. He is the only Savior, and we all need saving. She would have me tell you that. She would have me give to you the gospel, to preach the gospel at this hour as I'm doing, and to praise God as I do that. The gospel is very simple, and there is no simpler statement of it than the good news that's given in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, I like the King James Version there, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Because God loves us and doesn't want us to perish, he sent his Son to die in our place so that all who believe in him, whosoever would believe in him, would live forever. gift of life becomes ours through faith alone. What a great promise. But why is all that necessary? Why did God need to send Christ into the world to die? Why not just give a good message and invitation to come? Why is eternal life something that we're offered? Why is it something that we need? Well, later in verse 36 of that third chapter of John, he explains the reason is because we're all under judgment. Paul gives a fuller explanation of that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where he explains how people escape that judgment, and what he explains is it's all a gift. Gift of God's grace. He first reminds people of their desperate condition. We really don't understand grace or the mercy of God until we understand our need of grace and mercy and how guilty we are and how in need of His sovereign help we are. He explains how we're all guilty of breaking God's law. He says that presents a picture of us right at the beginning that expresses the hopelessness and the helplessness of our condition. He tells these Ephesians to remember that they were dead in their transgressions and sin. Well, there's no more desperate condition than that and more helpless condition than that. Dead in their sins. But, he says, God, being rich in mercy, made you alive. Why is it that they were believers in Him? Because God in His mercy had made them alive. And then he explains the riches of God's mercy and how He gives help to the helpless and the free gift to the undeserving. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing we can do to earn this, in other words. It is a free gift. And then he goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's a great statement. We are His workmanship. Salvation is all of God from beginning to end. From the moment of faith to the good services we might do for one another, it's all of Him. He obtained it for the helpless through His Son who died in the place of the guilty. He took our punishment so that all who believe in Him will be rescued, saved, given eternal life. So if you have not believed, but you understand your need, and you understand the necessity of rescue for you, of salvation, then if that's what you seek and that's what you desire, then turn to Him. Look to Christ. Believe in Him, and the promise is you will be saved. He receives all who trust in Him. Betty Radford did that years ago. She recognized that she was a sinner and trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation by God's grace, and in so doing became a new person, His workmanship. That's why we thank the Lord for her, because she is and she was what He made her to be by His goodness and grace. Well, her body is here, but her soul is in heaven, and it's awaiting the resurrection to come. That was her hope. It was the hope of Sarah and Abraham. It is the hope of every believer that when these frail bodies fail and turn to dust, we know this: the day will come when Christ returns and they will be raised incorruptible to enter a new world. If you've come here without that hope, it can be yours by simply believing in Jesus Christ as God's Son who died for you. The moment you do, you'll be forgiven forever and given a glorious future. May God help you to do that, and may He bless all of us who have believed with the joy that hope of the, that the hope of the gospel gives to every one of us, the hope of eternal life. This is a time to weep. It's appropriate to do that when a loved one has gone from us. But we don't weep as do those who are without hope. Believers in Jesus Christ never despair. Betty Radford is not weeping. She's rejoicing. And someday we will rejoice with her. Well, that should call for thanksgiving from all of us who put our faith in him. And let's conclude with that word of thanks. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Father, I do thank you for Betty again. But I know Betty would say, don't thank me, thank the Lord. I am his workmanship, and that's true. That's true of every believer in Jesus Christ. That's true of Abraham and Sarah and the great example they give us. They were his workmanship, a product of his grace, and we give all the glory and credit to you, Father, for your goodness and grace that you sent your Son into the world to die for the helpless, to die for the undeserving, to die for sinners, and in so doing, save them and bring us to a knowledge of our condition, and in doing that, bring us to faith in the only one who can save, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Thank you for him. I pray that you would comfort the family now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Our last hymn this afternoon is in your handout. It is Well With My Soul. So please stand and join in singing, It Is Well With My Soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. And Lord,
With the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.